honored to be here today, and I do hope and pray that as the services move on throughout the weekend, that the Lord will bless your hearts, because that's what church is about for us, is to learn and to praise and honor and glorify our Lord, and to carry from the services something special in our hearts that will cause us to praise and honor the Lord every day. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. If you don't turn to Isaiah 50, that's where we're going to go first. I love your pastor and his dear wife. They're just wonderful people. And someday, some better day for them, maybe the Lord will allow them to come and visit with us in Texarkana. It's not a condition on me being here. I'd come here as often as I was invited, but we would like to have him. I love his preaching. He's a very wonderful man. You're very blessed as a church to have him to be your pastor. I want to say that we had a good trip. We thank the Lawrences for their hospitality. Most of you I know, I've seen you either at Oakdale or Silsby. I've even talked to some of you on Facebook. And I do appreciate the fellowship that we've had. The services we're going to have tonight, tomorrow night, Sunday morning, and Sunday evening are all going to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you are saved tonight, you are more blessed than anybody else on the earth. You're more blessed than the richest of riches, because you are the richest of riches. Because God has given you mercy, God has given you grace, and God has, before the foundation of the world, chosen you to be His. There's one way that we became His, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to preach a series of sermons, but tonight and tomorrow night are two sermons that I have selected, and I spent several weeks preaching these two sermons in our church. But we're going to do what we can, so if I rush along with them, as long as I'm trying to get everything I can, I probably won't get it all, I'm sorry, but I will certainly do my best to get in all I can. But it's about the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of our Savior. If you're saved tonight, it is because Jesus Christ died for your sins. It's not because you work. It's not because you live good. It's not because you were baptized. It's not because you do anything. You did nothing to cause God or to bring about your salvation. We don't build churches. I keep telling our church here in Texarkana, and I appreciate our members being here, Brother Larry Millett, my wife, my grandson. Mary Martha's not there yet. We're still trying to pull her, but we seem not to be pulling very well. We're going to have to throw a chain around her or something. But anyway, it's good to have them with us from Oakdale also. But I keep telling our church in Texarkana, I'm not a church builder. That's not what I'm there for. And that's not what your pastor's here for. I'm not a saver. I don't save people. That's not what I'm there for. I'm there to preach the truth. I'm there to preach the gospel. The Lord says that a good preacher, a good pastor, is gauged by the truth that he preaches. Not for how many he brings in. Not for how big a building he can build. Not for gymnasiums. But to preach the truth. And that's the way you gauge your pastors. People think it's everything under the sun except for that. That's not it. The Lord says, he that preaches the truth is worthy of double honor. Amen. And that's what we do. We preach the truth. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, and if I get, I do chase rabbits, and if I get off kilter, I try to return and get as much of this in as we can. But in Isaiah 50, verse 6, the Lord said, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from them, from the shame and spitting. I believe this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe right here we have got a world of information. And all we have to do is soak this in. I'll tell you, folks, if we ever soak in, if we ever put it in our hearts, really what God has done for us, and the election, and what Christ done for us, and these dying for our sins, we will jump up out of bed every day and praise God for what He's done for us, no matter what our day is like. It don't matter what happens during the day. It don't matter what you have in life. It don't matter how good a car you got, or how bad a car, or how good a house, or how bad a house, or how little a bank account, or how great a bank account. It don't matter. All that matters is what Christ done for us. And what He did for us is He came to this world, He gave us back to the spiders, His cheeks to them to pluck the hair off of it. And He hid not His face from shame and spitting. He had nothing to be ashamed of. Christians have nothing to be ashamed of. We are the children of God. They can demonize us. They can criticize us. They can call us and make what we preach a lie all they want to. But I'm telling you one thing. I am a child of God. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I die, I'm going to be in glory with my Lord. Isaiah 52, if you will, a couple chapters over. So we look to the cross. You know, every time someone preaches, and I'm not ashamed to say this, I'm proud to say this, I'm honored to say this, I don't care if it makes people mad. I gave up caring a long time ago about making people mad. Because it don't matter to me. The truth is the truth. And every time someone preaches, works for salvation, every time someone preaches baptism for salvation, or church membership for salvation, or observing the Lord's Supper for salvation, or communion, whatever you want to call it, anytime someone puts that into salvation, it is an insult to Jesus Christ. He died on that cross. He gave His back to the spiders. He gave His face for them to pull the hair out of His beard. He gave His life to on that cross, as well as the spitting and everything else. Our Lord was dragged through hours on that cross. God demanded a just payment, and Jesus gave it to Him. It's sad. Horrible. Hours upon hours the Lord spit, hung on that cross while they spit up at Him, while they mocked Him, laughed at Him. Even the two on each side were mocking Him until the one found out who He was. God blessed him, didn't He? And God has blessed you. And if you take nothing else out of this service tonight, I want you to leave here rejoicing as you came in that you're a saved Christian. In Isaiah 52 verse 14, the Lord said, As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The word astonished here means that they were stunned, devastated, stupefied at how horrible our Lord appeared.
That's right.
But see, what we got to remember, folks, is why He was that way. He was God. God in the flesh. He was the holy God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of gods. So much so He said, you can't take my life, I give it. And the reason He gave it is for your sins. Your sins put Him on that cross. Don't blame the Roman soldiers. Don't blame the Jews. You blame yourself because Jesus died for your sins. am the most blessed individual on the face of this earth. No matter what happens in life. You'll turn back over to Isaiah 53, or turn over to Isaiah 53. We want to look at our first point tonight. And I can put my Bible aside, because if I set my Bible aside, I have all these scriptures in my notes, so I don't really have to use it. I don't like turning. But in Isaiah 53 will be our first passage of scripture. And we got a lot of points to cover. There's probably 10 or 12 of these points altogether, and we'll never get to all of them. But I'm going to give you everything I can. The first point tonight is the reason Jesus Christ died. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, he says, "But he was wounded." What? "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised." What? "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, my dear Lord, for all you've done for me on that cross. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life on that cross. Thank you, Lord, for spilling your blood that my sins may be washed away by the glorious blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the reason he died, folks. He died for us. We put him there. I'm not ashamed to say it. Thank God he died for me. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." This man was not arrested, jailed, spit upon, mocked, beaten many times over, and in time crucified for his crimes, his sins. No. He went through all that for my sins. He went through all that for your sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The word "bruised" comes from the Hebrew word "dokal." Now, I'm probably mispronouncing that. I'm not a Greek scholar. But it means to crumble. It also means to beat into pieces, to crush, and to destroy. Well, it says back in Isaiah 52:14, when we went a while ago, that his visage was so marred more than any man. He was beaten unrecognizable. That's the punishment God demanded for mine and your sins. That's the punishment God demanded for our sins. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." The word "chastisement" means correction, discipline, or rebuke. Our peace with God was upon him. We never have peace without Christ. There's no middle bridge. There's no peace. You want to talk about peace, you talk about tribulation period. There's no peace there. You want to talk about peace, you talk about the lake of fire. There's no peace there. There's no peace in any of that. There's only peace in Christ. He is our chastisement. He is our peace. He is the bridge, that mediator, that connected sinful men and God together. Because I'm telling you now, God is holy. No, he's not just holy. That's who he is. God is not just a way. He is the way. The only way. God is not just something. He is it. He's true. He's righteous. He's holy. That's who he is. You'll turn to 1 Peter 2. So in other words, the correction or punishment for our sins was paid in full to make us right with God upon his chastisement. John Gill put it this way. That is, the punishment of our sins was inflicted on him, whereby our peace and reconciliation with God was made by him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "Who his own self bare sins, that his body on bear our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead in sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It gets no plainer. It gets no more simpler, folks. Every time someone speaks about works or baptism or anything else, any other condition for salvation, they speak of a lie. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. How dare people say that baptism in waters is equally cleansing as the blood of Jesus? How dare they go to communion on, what, Saturday night, and then fail to go to church on Sunday and turn around and call us a bunch of hypocrites? Our peace was upon him. The word peace means safe. Our safety was upon him. Nothing else, folks. We have peace with God through him. We have safety through him. We have hope in Christ. We don't have hope in anything else. Just hope in Christ. And real quickly, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I told you I was going to have to rush with some of this so I can get through some of it tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I hope I'm not confusing anyone or leaving so much out that you might be confused. If you do, if you get a little confused, don't worry about it. It won't be the first time I confused anyone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, not if any man be a church member, not if any man be a good worker, not if any man been baptized, but if you be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God. How many things? You see, I've always liked to say this to our church in Texarkana. When God says all, he means all.
That's right.
He don't mean some. The Bible doesn't exaggerate like I might. I might say all the time, and that's not what I mean. But God doesn't do that. See, God is direct in every word that he says. He's precise in everything that he says. So he says here, all things are of God. Everything. You don't save yourself. I don't save you. I'm here to preach a revival. Can I cause a revival to come about? I cannot. Only God can cause those things. I'll go to my grave never saving one sinner. Never. I might preach the gospel that causes them to come to know Christ. But that sinner was saved by God. Everything is of God. Your pastor don't build this church. You're not going to build it. God builds the churches. He sets the members in the place as he'll have them to be. So all things are God who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we have. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what we are. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. He hath made him to be sin for us. And I'm going to say it one more time, because three times always excites these big churches. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in who? Him. In him. Not in you. Not in your decisions. Not in your set of prayers. Not in anything else. It's all in Christ. Christ is all we need. He's all we ever needed. We don't need anything else. Everything we have after Christ is also a gift of God. Your knowledge, your wisdom, your understanding of the Scriptures, your abilities to do things are all a gift from God. All things are of God. With His stripes we are healed. Sin is a disease. Sin is a disease. Belonging to all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have the same disease. We might have different diseases, but all of us has this one disease. We all have sin. And it all needs to be treated, doesn't it? It needs to be healed, doesn't it? And God chose the blood of Jesus Christ to heal our disease. That's the medicine. The great physician knows, doesn't he? Remember the great physician? The one who took some dirt off the ground and made a man? And then the great physician that took and precisely opened him up and removed a rib and then sewed him back up and then, hey, wake up here, Adam. See what I made you. He goes, oh, yeah. All right, Lord, thank you. All of God, wasn't it? Adam did nothing. God did it all. Because He's the great physician. And He knows what we need. And what we need is the blood of Jesus. Secondly, He offered Himself as a sacrifice. John 15, if you will. He offered Himself as a sacrifice. They didn't take His life. See, there was a glorious, glorious meeting before the foundation of the world between the Father and the Son. When the Father, John 17, gave us to the Son, said, now this is what you got to do. And that's the reason Jesus said when He was here, I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of my Father. God told Jesus what He had to do. He knew what He had to do. And He did it very well. But He did it because of the gift that His Father gave Him. You know why? Because if you're saved tonight, He loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much, He gave His life on that cross for you. Christians have through the decades and centuries died for the Lord. Gave their life. But no one ever gave their life as gloriously as the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't have a high priest that hasn't been touched with our infirmities. He knows what we go through. He knows what it is to die for others. He says in John 15:13, greater love had no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater love. God is love. Agape love. Christ is love. Agape love. And that's the greatest love that there is. There was no greater love. Christ not only died, He died in our place. He died in our stead. He died for our sins. Thank you, Lord. There is no greater love than that. I mean, you read the stories, folks. You read about the martyrs. I remember reading Fox's Book of Martyrs once. I told this story a million times to our church because it impressed me so much. But you go through the sacrifices that not only the disciples of Jesus at that time, like the apostles, went through. You know, most of them were martyred. And you not only go through them, but you go through the countless of 50 millions and above, probably above, they over the centuries that gave their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave their life for the love of the Word of God. They gave their life to keep the church alive. God gave every one of them the ability to give their life. Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. What if the government was to send their team in here of NSA or whoever they are, the secret police, and they were to come in here and say, you repent or you die. What are you going to do tonight? If God gives me the grace, I will die. There was a man named Peter one time who was a Christian. And they hated him so much, they tied him to a wheel, rolled him over rocks. And while his, almost every bone in his body was broken, he looked up at those that were turning that wheel and smiled. He had a lot to smile about. He was dying for the Lord. And what they did after that is they took lard and threw him to the wild animals. Another family my father-in-law used to talk about a lot. They had several children. And you know how children go. Think of Brother Kraft down in Mexico where he's got a football team. They start here, 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 here. And they just come up. And what they did is they started with the youngest and they killed it. And then they killed the next one. All the time telling them to repent Christ. And they finally killed all of the children. And then they looked to the parents and they said, "You're still young enough to make a family. Recant Jesus Christ." And the wife looked at the husband and said, "Honey, I'll see you in heaven." They killed her and they killed him. Jesus gave his life. Those stories are sad, but what about the one Jesus lived? What about the crucifixion he went through? Do you ever think about it? You ever put it in your mind and carry it around with you of what Jesus done for you? Let's go to Titus 2, if you will. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to try to cover some of both the next 2 points. I only have two more. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from how much iniquity?" All of it. Thank you, brother. Because you'll be surprised at the amount of people. Well, you probably wouldn't. But you'll be surprised at the amount of people who said that he didn't die for all your sins. He doesn't forgive all your sins. You have to live good. You have to do right. The problem I have with all of that thinking is this. If the Lord says if you commit one sin, you're guilty of all, how is it that you're going to live good enough past the point of your salvation to get to heaven? Aren't you still committing one sin and guilty of all of it? "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." He might purify them. We've been purified. Think about that word. You've been purified if you know the Lord. You've been cleansed. Totally cleansed. There's no dirt on you. There's no filth on you. All your sins were taken to the cross of Jesus. All your sins were washed by the river of blood that flowed from his marred body. Now our third point. I'm going to get through these last 2 points real quick. Back to Isaiah 53, if you will. I'm going to get a couple scriptures on this. I have several, but I'm going to get a couple. Then I'm going to get a couple on the last one. That way I can get it all in before you get done tonight. And we're going to have the same issue tomorrow night. So, I'm sorry. This is just the message the Lord pressed on my heart to bring to y'all. Thirdly, he was a man of sorrow. You ever feel miserable? Well, I do. Every morning I get up to go to work, I feel pretty miserable. I mean, I'd get up like 3 or 4 in the morning. It gets bad. The only good work I have is the Lord's church there in Dutch County. But he was a man of sorrows. Nothing ever went Jesus' way, did it? As was kind of made fun out of at our Bible conference, my brother O'Neill and some others there, I guess you could say that Jesus was unlucky. No. That word got really kicked around at our Bible conference. But anyway, no, he was a man of sorrows. That was his That was who he was coming into the world, being born. He was all time going to be a man of sorrows. Everything about his life was sorrowful, wasn't it? He wasn't here to live a happy life. He was here to give his life for our sins. I'm telling you, if you have to die for something, and thank God many have, they've died for our nation. They've died for the Word of God. They've died for the Lord's churches. They've died for the truth. Thank God for all of them. We're free here, able to worship, because men have given their life to make that possible. But in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he says, he is despised and rejected of men. Listen, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we did hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. They hated Jesus. They still hate Jesus. They hate you because they hate Jesus. See, they don't hate you because you're you. They hate you because you love the Lord. They hate Jesus. Our government hates Jesus. Politicians hate Jesus. People that have money hate Jesus. People that give to churches hate Jesus. They think they're giving something to the church that's going to help them. The only thing that's going to help them is the one they despise, reject, and hate, and that's Jesus. And before we were saved, we were also at enmity with God and at enmity with Christ. We only love the Lord our God and the Lord Jesus Christ because God had inserted that love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Mark 8, if you will. The word sorrows means anguish, affliction, grief, pain. Oh, that applies to our Lord, doesn't it? Sorrows come to him everywhere while he's on this earth. People went everywhere looking for him. Wasn't he always seeked out? He was a popular fellow, weren't he? Because they wanted to kill him. They wanted to get him out of the way. You know, I read an article one time that they heard on Radio 1 that they were taking crosses and things out of the churches in California. Now, it sounds a little weird for California, doesn't it? As little as they are. You know why they're doing it? Because it offends people. It's not that they think the cross is bad. I mean, it's nothing but a symbol. And everybody that hung on the cross is cursed. They're taking them out because they're symbols and remind people of Christ. And they're insulted. Because they don't want to insult the people coming in by having crosses and religious symbols in their churches. Kind of like Christmas. We as Baptists don't not like Christmas because we're so cheap we don't want to buy anything. We're not Catholic. We don't celebrate pagan holidays. But see, they hate Christ. They try to lump us in together. Well, you Baptists don't like him either. Yeah, we do. We love him. We just don't like your pagan holiday. But anyway, moving on. I ain't got time for it. I got to move on. Where did I tell you to go? Mark 8, verse 11. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there is no sign to be given unto this generation. There's none. There's none. You know what the sign is? God saves sinners. We don't need anything else. Let's move to our last point real quickly. I cannot keep you much longer. Last, he was a man that was despised. In Isaiah 53:3, which we just read, he is despised and rejected of men. His entire life was a rejection by man. Except by those that were delivered by him, the word despised means to disesteem, to think to scorn, or as a vile person. That's what we are. Brother Jerry, that's what we are. We're vile people. We're hate mongers. We're hate mongers because we don't allow women to speak out in church. Can you imagine in our society today how awful that is? Folks, that is the law of God. Change it all you want to, it's still the law of God. We don't allow homosexuals to preach in our pulpits because that's the law of God. We're not going to change because the government says it's okay. We're not going to change because the Catholic says it's okay. We're not going to change because the Jews say it's okay. I don't care what any man says. All I care is what God says.
That's right. Amen.
I don't know where to go here. Let's go down to John chapter 10. I love John 10. John 10 and John 17 are my two favorite. Well, I guess it's all my favorite, but you know what I'm talking about. I just love to read John 10, John 17. Anyway, John chapter 10, verse 19, says, there was a division among them, therefore again, among the Jews, for these sayings. And many have said, he hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? He said, oh devil. That's what it says here on my name tag. Devil. Why would anybody want to hear me? Look around. How many do you see? How many is being added to the churches today? You know why they're not being added to the churches? It's not that they're not hearing me. It's not that they're not hearing Brother Jerry. It's not that they're not hearing Brother Larry Wilson. It's not because they're not hearing Nathaniel Hilly or any of the other good preachers out there. To give you an eye shot at what we're going to have Sunday morning, they're not hearing the voice of Jesus. And since they're not, that makes us a devil because that's what they called him. They're not going to love us and hate him. They're going to hate us because they hated him. Verse 21, and others said, there's not the word of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of a blind? No, he can't. The devil can't save a sinner either. And neither can a man. Neither can a preacher. Neither can a church. Neither can a pope. Neither can anybody else. Jerry Falwell never saved a sinner. Billy Graham never saved a sinner. I had a guy that emailed me the other day talking about his ministry and how 15,000 people in 10 years has come to know Christ through his singing ministry. Now, I want you to do, just for a second, I know I'm kicking you over. I know you won't mind. But just for a second, you figure, I mean, you can do math. Larry Malatbeker is our treasurer. He does great math because he keeps up with our books. But you figure 15,000 people in 10 years, that comes out to what? If the math's right, 1,500 people a year he takes credit for saving. Folks, he never saved a person and never will. In fact, he probably needs to be saved himself after our conversation. But I'm telling you this thing. God saves sinners through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is he that was drugged through the miry clay. It was he that was spit upon. It was he that was mocked. It was he that suffered and bled and died on that cross for our sins. It was he that gave himself to them. Because you can't take my life, I must give it. And I give it for you. We'll continue this tomorrow night. God bless you. Pastor.
Please stand. Join me in a time.